Continue this morning in God's Word, and we're looking again at Ruth. I feel I can't get away from this book. It's just so good. It's just so packed full of extraordinary moments, and I find even verse by verse getting drawn into yet another stream of thought, and I feel that what I have this morning hopefully will be a blessing to you, but also an encouragement to us as a church in terms of what we should be focusing our lives upon and how we should be ministering out into the community as well. Over the last few weeks, I've spoken three times from Ruth. The first one was a massive overview, quick romp through. The second week, I looked at the topic of the endurance of hope. And we looked there that God is our hope. But it isn't because he provides for us. It's not because he heals us that we have hope. It's not because he delays the famine and gives us a harvest that we have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ because in him we have been found acceptable before God the Father. That's where our hope lies. Even if you never got healed, even if you never received a penny of provision from the hand of the Lord, we still have hope in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not based on what he does for us. Our hope is based on what he has done eternally for us. He is not just our divine benefactor. He is the means of relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's where our hope rests. And the second week, last week, I looked at crossing the line between famine and plenty, through which I addressed the real scenario that we can be disappointed with God, even offended at times. After all, he is sovereign, not limited, so why do we face the things that we face from time to time? And we looked at how we can reconcile that and deal with that, and how we need to stop sweeping our disappointments in God under the carpet and be before God with it and say, Father, I feel disappointed. The psalmist did that. It wasn't the wrong thing to do. It was to cry out to God. And not just to be stoic Christians that say, well, I'm a Christian, God can't do anything wrong, so he must know what he's doing. Sometimes we've got to be real about where we stand. And we looked at that and looked at the barley harvest, the overcomer's harvest, the resurrection harvest, that even though Ruth and Naomi went through difficult periods, they were brought back to Jerusalem, or brought back to Bethlehem, I should say, at the barley harvest time, which is the beginning of the Passover period, and we looked at that last week. God owes us nothing, because the Bible says we were dead in our sins. It says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And he brought resurrection through Jesus Christ. And so we come from that place of famine, and we come to the place of plenty when we live in that great place. Today I want to speak to you, I guess, under the heading of the invitation from Ruth. I want to remind you, first of all, about Ruth's background. It's important for you to understand where we're going with this by understanding who Ruth really was, where she'd come from, what she was about. Basically, she's a Moabite. It's very clearly stated, one of Boaz's servants or workers pointed her out and said, she's a Moabite, she's from Moab, one of the Moabites. He really wanted to impress home that this is a Moabite woman. And you can understand why when you understand the relationship between the Moabites and Israel. And we know that basically the Moabites began when Lot had an incestual relationship with his daughter. Not a very proud past have the Moabites got. And during the time of the judges of Israel, the Moabites had constantly oppressed Israel, the Israelites, for almost 18 years. Until finally, Eglon, the king of Moab, was assassinated by Ehud, one of the Israelite judges. There was also another time where the Moabite women in particular had seduced Israelite men into sexual immorality and idolatry, which brought the judgment of God upon the people, to the fact that 24,000 people were killed as a result of what the Moabite women had done in seducing Israelite men. So needless to say, the relationship between Israel and Moab is not too positive. And here is this Moabite woman. And so understand that her history, her personal history, even though she may well have been a wonderful human being, never doing an awful lot wrong, Her ancestral history was not good, so immediately she's labelled the Moabite woman. She wasn't just Ruth, that lovely lady who's been supporting Naomi, she was the Moabite woman, which is a pretty derogatory statement to make of her. So that was Ruth, that's where she came from, that was her history. Let me introduce you to Boaz, because we're going to begin to start seeing the next couple of times I speak from Ruth, this beautiful relationship between Ruth and Boaz. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. So we're suddenly introduced to this relative of Naomi. And so in Ruth chapter 2, we have a knight in shining armor entering the scene. So we already know that they've gone through the place of famine. Naomi's husband died. That she lost her two sons. They were in famine. She felt under the judgment of God. She felt a worthless person. She called herself Mara, which meant bitterness, rather than Naomi. And so now suddenly Boaz is being introduced to us. And so we get this lovely introduction, this knight in shining armor. And there's two important facts about Boaz that are mentioned in a verse. And I'm going to read to you a section from there in just a minute. But first of all, we need to understand he was from the tribe, or from the clan of Elimelech. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Now, the way Israelite society was set up is that there was an individual, there was a family, and there was a clan. And if you were a part of a clan, it was a very important part of social family groupings in Israel. So in this clan, or as a part of this clan, you were assured that if you were left alone as a widow, you would be supported, you would be helped, you would be loved, you would be included. There would be no separation. And that was the kind of system that Israel had. And this was important because if you were part of someone's clan, then you had a responsibility for caring for others. That was a part of it. Providing for others in that clan. And this is significant because Boaz is from the same clan as Elimelech. Naomi's husband. So this is where all this begins to come together. That's the first fact. The second fact is it says of Boaz that he was a man of standing, which I guess could be a reference to his wealth, or it could also be a reference to his character, that he was a good man, a man of good standing. He was also a rich man, and later we will see that he was also known as a kinsman redeemer, which we won't look at today. There are two important facts. Ruth went out gleaning, began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters, and it says, and she happened to find herself in the field of Boaz. Now, you could say, suddenly she was there, or by chance she found herself in the field of Boaz. So she happened to be in the field of Boaz. That's important. Secondly, we read, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, O Lord, bless you. In other words, Ruth is coming into the field, and Boaz is coming into the field at the same time. Now, I like a bit of a soppy movie. I don't mind admitting that. I caught one yesterday afternoon. Maria came home and thought, what on earth are you watching? And it's one of these very predictable things, you know. Lost daughter, rich father, come together, didn't like each other very much, sort of got together, father made a mistake, daughter went home, father went off, and suddenly they all come back together again, kiss, cuddle, everyone has a bit of a tear. I love those kind of things, to be honest. And there was a bit of a tear in my eye. It really was. And this story feels a bit like that. You can imagine this playing out. It almost feels like it's not even, you can't imagine it being the real world. So Ruth is plodding along. She's gleaning, and suddenly she crosses this boundary. And suddenly Boaz comes in at the same time, and they find themselves in the same field together. Something is cooking here. But you know, it's the way God works. He sets coordinates for encounters. You think of the widow at Nain. Lost her husband, so she was a widow, and now her son had died. And there was a funeral procession. But just as the funeral procession was passing by, who was there? Jesus, at the right place at the right time. And the boy was raised and given back to his mother. See, God sets coordinates. We don't often see what he's doing. You know, Ruth couldn't have said, okay, God's got this one on hand. I understand that Boaz is coming and I'm here now, I'm in the field. No, we don't understand that, do we? We don't know what we're doing. But God is setting coordinates for encounters. And sometimes we can find ourselves very low in our hearts because we're thinking, I can't face what I'm going through. But I can assure you of this, that God is setting coordinates for an encounter for you. And when you stay faithful, when you stay steadfast to the journey you're on, even though it doesn't look very good, even though it's not working out the way you planned, our hope is that there is a moment of encounter coming. It may not be the encounter that you hope for. You may have written it down and said, it'd be great if God would do this for me. But I know that every period of my life, when suddenly there's a moment that brings understanding, brings knowledge, or brings a breakthrough, it's always good, regardless of whether it's what I expected. And so we find this engagement happening. They're both in the same field together. I've been trying to demonstrate, I think, over the last couple of weeks, that there is an extraordinary providence of God through times that seem too much to bear. He is at work. Did he start the problem? Did he make the problem happen? I wouldn't suggest he did. I don't really know the answer to that one completely. But what I do know is that he brings his purposes together. Let me read to you from Ruth chapter 2. Because there's a very important lesson in here for us. Verse 4. And here's some of what I've already quoted. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So he came and she continued. So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping, that they are reaping, and go after them, for have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It is a great story, isn't it? And there's a couple of facts I want to pull out of that passage relating to the fact that this encounter is happening that I hope will be helpful to you. The first one is, and it's understanding the character of Boaz and just seeing how he was in this situation. And the fact I want to bring out to start with is that Boaz understood how to embrace others, particularly the poor, as if they were his family. We see this with Boaz. And there's a lesson for us in this. We can see clearly that God has maneuvered Ruth into a position of blessing. However, there is a little issue of her past. She's a Moabite. She's a woman. She's from that neighboring nation that's oppressed Israel for 18 years. You know, the ones that get into all sorts of sexual immorality and impurity. Not a great reputation. And she's standing in this field. What does Boaz do? "I don't want you in my field. You're a Moabite. Go somewhere else. Go and glean in another field. We don't need your type around here, thank you." It's a bit inconvenient that you're here right now. Can you please go somewhere else? I don't really care that you're now related to Naomi. You're a Moabite. Don't want you here. He could have taken that stance, but he didn't. And in fact, his servant probably gave him the option because the servant said, it's that Moabite woman who came from Moab. He clearly pointed it out. But Boaz was interested in her as a person. You see, whatever our past, whatever issues we face, through our faith in Jesus Christ, our history, our social condition, our failures, our weaknesses never disqualify us from receiving blessings and transformations. Never. Never, ever, ever disqualify us. It's important to understand this because we may understand it for ourselves right now, but do we understand it for the people that might walk through our door in the next weeks? Do we understand it when we meet people who are not quite like us? Do we understand it when we're facing people who are different, who maybe we find socially awkward and we're not capable or competent or desirous of wanting to meet with them? See, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says there, God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Love the alien, therefore, for you were once aliens in the land of Egypt. And there's something important for us in there. You see, because what God is saying is, you used to be like them. You used to also be an alien, a foreigner, someone who doesn't fit. So how would we treat those who don't seem to fit among us? I wonder, as people look at our lives, individually, our families, our church, all across this room, this family of faith, as people read our story, as they observe our story in the future, will people walk away from our story saying, God has great care and compassion for the poor? Is that what they would say over us? Well, they say that City Church were always welcoming, always engaging, regardless of who they were engaging with. Will they say that of us? You see, our culture encourages us to ignore those who are not of our family. Individually, socially, church-wide. I guess there used to be a day, and we used to live in a day when our back door was never locked and people could just come in and out. We used to say to people, if the back door is locked, there's a reason why the back door is locked, because we're probably not there. So don't be offended. But generally, the back door, people just come in. And you'd hear this woo-hoo in the background as someone walked in. Now what have we done? We've locked the door. We've said, I'm protecting my family. We live in that kind of a world. We live in a world that encourages you to develop who you are, to become stronger, to become richer, to become more educated, to develop you, develop your family. And in that kind of a world, we can ignore the strangers. We can ignore people who pass us by, who need help. We can ignore those who are not the same as us. I wonder how many people you know in your neighborhood. Is it a wave in the morning as we go off to work? Do you know their names? Do you know the things they're facing day to day? I guess some of you will, because that's who you are. But so often people don't. They have no idea who lives next door to them, because we live in a world that says, here's my boundaries. And now even more so, when you wake up in the morning and you see on the news yet more terror. So what are we going to do? Close the door? Make sure that no one who we don't know doesn't harm us? Are we going to do that? Are we going to shut things down? You see, the more successful we become, the more we protect what we have. We can move from this size house to that size house. We can move from this car to that car. It's a mark of success in some measure. But the more we do that, the more we close our doors and protect ourselves. We can become more and more successful in our own eyes. We maintain our systems, but we neglect those who are around us. And I think as a church, We've been in danger of doing that over the last year or so. We've said right from the beginning, our heart is to reach out to others beyond ourselves. And as we grow and develop, we begin to think, well, we need to work more on the systems now. So we protect ourselves, make sure everything's in good place, good order. Make sure the microphone is behind somebody on a seat, lest someone comes up and says something we would be offended by. We protect ourselves. When actually God has called us to be the kind of people that reach out to others and not be fearful. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Isaiah 58 tells us, so familiar to us as a church, when you give yourself to the hungry, the homeless, the lonely, etc., you'll become like a well-watered garden. You see, there's a benefit in reaching out. And Boaz was the kind of man that reached out. And the second point I want to make, which gives us the reason why we can do that, is this, that we find protection under his wings, so now embracing others is easy. Boaz said to Naomi, "You have put yourself under the wings of God. You've put yourself in that place of protection." You see, we'll spend our lives for the sake of others because we will rest our lives under his protection. Think about it. Sheltering under the wings of God. The picture here is beautiful, like a bird bringing her chicks in, covering them, protecting them. I want us to see what it means to be loved like that, to rest our lives under his protection. But I want us to see how resting our lives under his protection enables us to spend our lives for others, to give ourselves to others. See, all the time we struggle with maintaining our lives, we will never reach others. We'll never go beyond where we are today. As long as we think we need more stuff in order to be satisfied, in order to be happy, in order to experience all we want in life, as long as we are more concerned about number one, we will not spend ourselves for the benefit of someone else. But when the moment comes, when we realize that we have everything we need in our God, in Jesus Christ, we're then freed to give ourselves to others. There's a transaction that goes on in our minds and hearts that says, I no longer have to strive in this life to maintain my security, to maintain my position, because I have everything I need for life and for godliness in Christ Jesus. I'm hidden under his wing. I no longer have to fear what happens today or tomorrow because I'm already secure. So if some lunatic in a van wants to mount the pavement, and please forgive me for putting it like this, and run me down, I'm still secure under the wings of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't understand the way that works, that relationship works, we'll be fearful and we'll protect ourselves. And so Boaz said to Ruth, "You have placed yourself under his wing." That was a powerful statement. He was saying, you are trusting in the provision of God in spite of the life that you are leading. And it was endearing to him. We rest our lives under his protection. We're free to spend our lives for the sake of others because we're not fearing loss. We're not fearing that we lose our security because we've already got it in Jesus. There's nothing better. It's not Jesus plus. Jesus. He's our King, our Lord, our great provider, our great protector. In him we trust. If God is for us, then who can be against us? I just want to share with you a very brief journey. I want to share this with you not as to be boastful in any way, but to give glory to God. Please hear it this way. Never shared this before, really. And I think it's important. I was feeling it this morning. I was wrestling with this. Do I share this? Don't I share this? When Marie and I got together and we were married, we pretty much didn't have two pennies to rub together. Most of us have been like that at some point in our lives. That's nothing new. We lived day to day on the fluff in the pocket. But we believed in something. We believed we needed to give ourselves for the benefit of others. We believed that if we had it to give, we had to give it. And there were times when we did that. And Maria was heavily pregnant at one point. And if she'd gone to the corner shop to buy a loaf of bread, she wouldn't have been able to afford it. But if she walked a mile, she could afford it. And so, heavily pregnant with tears rolling down her face, she walked the mile to get the loaf of bread when she could have gone to the corner shop. Been there, we know that one. But we've always believed in giving ourselves for the sake of others and giving what we have for the sake of others. We've always lived that way. We've had people come and live with us who have just found themselves in hard times and difficulty. Homeless people. I remember once in Worthing, this guy who proudly boasted that even though he smoked and he couldn't afford Rizzlers, he used the index pages of the Bible but never touched the content. I'll never forget that guy, because the Bible paper is really good for rolling fags. And we had a lady come and live with us who tried to commit suicide by an insulin overdose. She was in a terrible state. She came and lived with us. We fostered children for a while, or fostered a child for a while. We believed it was important to give ourselves for others. And that included our money, our time, our energy, at times our emotions. And we've done that throughout our lives. I remember a lovely guy who's now doing so well. Kelly knows him well. Young guy came to stay with us. He was 17 years old, I think, when we lived in Swindon. He had no mother and father. And he came and lived with us for a while, became a part of our family. And we felt it was right to give ourselves for the sake of others and give what we had for the sake of others. That progressed. And Maria started working with homelessness in Swindon because we believed that there had to be more to sharing our lives with others. And she began to work with homelessness at a charity called Threshold Housing Link. And something began to grow in that. Then we moved to Gloucester, and something was growing all the more. And so we believed that to give ourselves more, we needed to do more, spend more, and invest our lives more. So we bought a property and called it Jubilee House. And some of you here work for us there and help us. Tony, June, Jan, Kelly's worked for us for a time. To gather in those who are homeless and without the ability to go and live independently. And we've been running that now since 2007. But we give ourselves, give ourselves, give ourselves. And the number of times Maria one day was down at Jubilee House and there's all sorts of fracas going on, and suddenly this hand appears through a window, rests on the glass, and blood dripping down the glass. We've had all sorts of things going on down there. It's been crazy at times, but you give yourself for the sake of others. Tony's nodding there. He knows those moments down at Jubilee House. And you remember there was a guy that turned up when we were at the George Whitfield Centre. His name was Joseph Horvath. Kept turning up at the end of the meeting. Hungarian man. For the next 3-4 years, we tried to help him, supplying what he needed. Got him over to Hungary so he could sort out his passport so he could become a legal citizen in the UK. Remember him ringing us one day, we're on holiday in France, and he's saying, "You need to give me €100 because I've run out of money." Terrible accent, isn't it? And you think, we're just giving ourselves, giving ourselves. But God has never let us down. He's always given back to us, always shared his benefits with us. As we have given to his mandate, so he gives back to us. This is the bit I just want to be careful about, but it's a glorious thing, and it gives glory to God, not to us. But I was doing our accounts this week for our accountant, and as I got to the bottom line, I realized we'd given away this year, just given away £18,000. Because God has blessed us in reaching out to others. And that wonderful scripture tells us, doesn't it? And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Boaz was like this. He drew Naomi in, but it was of benefit to him. And later on, we'll see why on another day. But as you give yourself for others, regardless of the cost and the pain and the torments at times, God will abundantly bless so that you are able to abundantly bless all the time. That's his economy. That's the way he works. And God wants us as a church to be just like that. He has saved you. He's called you by name. Our confidence is that the God of the universe has called you by name. He's robed you in his righteousness, and now you can display his glory to those around you. He's become our refuge. He's called us family so that we can draw others into the family. It's not always easy to give your life, spend your life for the benefit of someone else. It's not easy. We have 12 rooms of people. I can tell you that it's not easy. But God always, always responds to those who spend themselves for the sake of others in a variety of ways. It's wonderful. Very quickly to conclude. I'm not going to develop this now. But one of the phrases that Boaz said to Ruth was, stay in this field. Don't go anywhere else. I want to develop that further at another time. But then finally he said to her, essentially he said to her, drink my water. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. Go after them, for have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink what the young men have drawn. Jesus said on the last day, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this is said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, gleaners could not expect to get the freedom of the water. The water was probably drawn down by young men in Bethlehem, then carried on the heads of the maidens out to the harvesting fields, and the harvesters got the water. The gleaners did not have the freedom to go to the water. They had to provide their own means. But Boaz was giving Ruth, a gleaner, the freedom to go and drink from that water that had been drawn by others for those who are harvesting. And I just couldn't resist that little statement, being it's Pentecost. And Jesus said, when my Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power to be what? A harvester, a witness. And your witness into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we have been given permission to drink the harvester's water. We've been given permission to drink the water that's been drawn for the purpose of nourishing those who are harvesting the crop. The Spirit of God upon us, we have been given the opportunity to do that. You know the story of Peter and Cornelius. There's something very powerful in this. A vision that came down from heaven. And essentially God spoke to Peter and says, do not call anything impure what God has made clean. And then there was a Gentile outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Ruth is in that kind of a position. As she went to the water to draw, there had been some who looked on and said, what's the Moabite woman doing drawing from this? Peter had the same attitude to Cornelius. I'm in a Gentile's house. And suddenly the Spirit of the Lord came on everyone in the house. And he said, how can I refuse these Gentiles to be baptized in water when the Holy Spirit has come upon them? You see, there's an identity in receiving the Holy Spirit that keeps us connected to God. And people look on and say, surely God is among you because the Spirit of the Lord is on you. When Ruth went to the water, she would have drunk from the water, but what would have been said is not she should not be there. What they would have said is she has found the favor of Boaz. And she has been told that she can drink from the water that goes to the harvesters. When you are filled with the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, there is a harvest to be reaped, and the Spirit enables us. But also people look on and say, surely God must be among you, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And even there with Ruth, it was a foretaste of what was to come, that the Gentiles too would be included in this wonderful salvation harvest. And she became the grandmother of David, who became the descended line of Jesus. Will you drink from the harvester's water and be strengthened to go and harvest in our communities? You've been given permission to drink. Jesus said, when my Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power to be my witness, to draw the sickle and to bring in the harvest. The gleaner has become a harvester, and the harvester has been supplied by the water of the harvesters, by Boaz, this wonderful man who drew her, in spite of her history, into his purposes, into his family. God wants us to go and do amazing things, to give our lives for others. Something has to change in here and here, and then we receive power from on high to do more. And God will bless you as you give yourself for others, as you go to your neighbor, as you go to your friend, as you go into the community tonight to give out some newsletters. God is going to bless you as you work in the food bank, as you work at Jubilee House, whether you work at Noah's Ark and serve the people there. Wherever you are serving, wherever you're giving yourself for the sake of others, God will bless you abundantly because you have given yourself in spite of the sacrifice. City Church, that's what God's called us to. To reach out to others beyond ourselves so that they might receive benefit. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together.